Once you have marked number 934 in your psalm books, pull out your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In fact, if you're kind of old-fashioned like me and not using an iPad, put your ribbon there, and that will get you through most of the lessons this weekend. We are going to spend the majority of our time together in Luke chapter 15. Let me first thank you for coming out and being with us tonight. I know there's a lot of other things you could be doing besides being here with me, and I appreciate your presence. There are many of you in the room that I have known for a long time, and it is good and encouraging to see you here as well. Lance has already blamed the Bethays for me being here, basically. So if you're a member here and this doesn't turn out well, it's all Andy's fault. We both moved to Collierville at the same exact time. And when Andy got transferred to Atlanta, we really hated to see Kristen go. So, but it is good to be back with them and spend the weekend with them. Luke chapter 15 has taken on a special meaning to me in my life and in my studies. And specifically, we'll spend most of our time this weekend in the third of these three great stories that Jesus tells. Jesus often was trapped or tested by the Pharisees about who he associated with. They talked about him hanging out with sinners. It was a common complaint. In fact, it's a complaint here in Luke chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2, but it is not the first time Luke records this complaint. You could go back to Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5 in verse 30 and 31, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus in that text in verse 31 makes the statement we know well, where he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And Luke chapter 15 is not the last time Luke's going to record this for us. In Luke chapter 19 in verse 7, the Pharisees grumbled and say, "He's gone in to be the guest at the house of a man who's a sinner." He was talking about there, of course, they were Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector. And so they had made these judgments numerous times about Jesus. And sandwiched in between those two recordings by Luke is Luke chapter 15. And we see this criticism again starting in verse 1. Where it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Again, common complaint. But in response this time, rather than some short, quick saying like, "Well, you all don't need a physician because you're self-righteous," what he does is he tells three stories. Three stories about three lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And tonight, as we kind of get into this chapter, I just want to look at this idea of what is lost, and I want us to just consider the idea of what is being lost, really the cause of being lost. And so we begin to look at that, reasons why someone could be lost. The first way that we see that is that some are lost through their own negligence. Start reading with me there in Luke chapter 15 in verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 4. He says there, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In the story, the sheep wanders off on its own, and it's because of its own negligence. There are numerous things that could cause a sheep to wander away. Maybe there is some food source. Maybe he has just seen some other animal and he is curious. Maybe he is slower than the rest of the flock and he has drifted. There's any number of reasons that that sheep could have been separated from the flock. But this we know, it's because that sheep, for whatever reason, wandered off on its own. It was negligent. I have two dogs at home. I have my wife's dog and my dog. That's how that works. Her dog weighs 18 pounds and is Andre and 11 years old. My dog is perfect and weighs 80 pounds and is about 6 feet tall when she stands up. My wife's dog wanders out all the time and goes through any slight hole he can get through to get away from us. That dog is lost on its own negligence. By the way, a couple times I've threatened not to go get him because it's not my dog. But wouldn't be good at home if I did that. Just like the sheep. And if you have an animal, you've had that same thing happen. They wander off on their own. Well, isn't that true of people today? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 and 3. Hebrews 2, 1 and 3. Here's what the writer says. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Now notice what he says here at the end of that verse in verse 1. Lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared in verse 2, but since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and attested to us by those who heard. We can drift away on our own. And in verse 3, he even says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Understand something. You can neglect salvation in your life. You can wander off from the Lord on your own neglect and leave Him. And it will be your fault. And we need to understand that's one of the ways people are lost. And we've seen that, at least I have. People have received the word, they've obeyed, and yet for some reason they drift and wander off. Could have been any host of things. In Luke chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8, there's the story of the parable of the soils. And he has these different soils. The sower goes out and throws a seed. And there in verse 5, as he sowed, some fell along the path, was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Verse 6, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. In verse 8, and some fell on good ground and yielded 100-fold. Now in verse 14, he talks about that part that fell among the thorns. And here's what he says. The ones who fell along the thorns are those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You ever see somebody that hears the word, that obeys the gospel, that's faithful for a time, but then for some reason they are lured away by the pleasures of life? They neglect their faith because they are distracted by other things, and they're not always bad things, by the way. Sometimes we kind of think sometimes the only way people are lost is when they go headlong into sin. I got to tell you, Satan's much better at not getting us to go into sin, just distracting us enough from the truth and from faith to get us to be complacent and eventually choked out and just lose our practice and habit of serving God. That's far more dangerous, by the way, for many Christians than sin. And it's because we neglect ourselves. And I've seen that happen. I have people tell me, say, well, you know what, preacher, we just didn't make it to church this week. We were just all so busy. And, well, Sunday's the only day we had to rest. And we were just tired and stayed home. Or how about the person who said, hey, I'm sorry that Aaron wasn't in Bible class Wednesday night, but he had a big project due the next morning and he had to stay home and work on his homework. Or how about, well, I know we need to get back in church, but the kids are so busy and we've got sports and, well, Sunday's the only day for family. Well, I got to tell you something, that there needs to be a time for rest, and education's important, and family's important. But they're not more important than serving God. And it's not that those are evil things, but sometimes they get us so distracted that they become the excuse for why we neglect our faith. And on the day of judgment, there will be some people that are good folks, that are lost because of their own neglect. But there's also people that are lost through the neglect of others. And that's the second story. Read that with me in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 8. Or, verse 8, Luke 15, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she's called together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I'd lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. By the way, parents, here's a free nugget for you. If you want your house clean, tell your kids you've lost a $20 bill. They'll sweep the house, they'll clean it. Just make sure you find it first. That's how that works at my place. Now, here's an interesting thing about that coin. It's an inanimate object. Unlike the sheep, coins don't wander away on their own, do they? No, they don't. They're like car keys and other things that we misplace, that we lose. I don't know how your house works. I know how my house works. And nobody in my family is here to defend themselves. So that will be what we talk about this weekend. I will refrain, since Kristen's here and has my wife's cell phone number, from talking about car keys and my wife, although we did find them in the freezer one time. And apparently they walked there themselves. But I have a 16-year-old son, football player. We're going to practice a couple of years ago, and he says, "Dad, we've got to go to the sports store." "We don't have time to go to the sports store. I don't have a mouthpiece." "What happened to your mouthpiece?" "It's gone." "Where did you put it?" "It's not where I put it." "Really?" "Nope." "Well, what do you think happened to it?" "Well, Jillian must have taken it." "Son, your 10-year-old sister does not want to touch your mouthpiece. Your mouthpiece is right where you put it." Long story short, the next day he comes out chewing on his mouthpiece. "Son, where was that at?" "Oh, it was in my shorts." "Where you left it?" "Yes." Did you see that? Did you see how it wasn't his fault originally? When questioned, "My sister did it. It's not where I put it. I had nothing to do with it." And at the end, what happens? "Well, it's right where I left it." That's how inanimate objects are. They stay where you put them. Well, let me tell you something. There are a lot of people that are lost today because Christians aren't doing their job. I know that's harsh, but that's something we've got to come to terms with. I mean, Mark 16:15 tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's our job. And when we neglect that job and our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors aren't saved, it's our fault. And that's something we have to understand. One of the saddest songs in any songbook is that one that says, "You never mentioned him to me." Can you imagine on the day of judgment, your neighbor, your child, your cousin, your co-worker turning and looking at you and saying, "You never told me about Jesus"? I hope that wouldn't be true. We need to do this with words of encouragement. I like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, how he worded that in that letter in verse 15 and 16, where he says there, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ." And then verse 16 is important. "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That passage, starting back at verse 11, by the way, it's really about how the church is supposed to work. And what verse 16 is saying is, look, it takes the entire body working together and doing everything to be successful. And part of that is learning to speak the truth in love. And the other part is us going and doing things the right way. teaching other people. And by the way, it's not just evangelism that's our job. But we have to teach even after we convert. I don't know if you've thought about this, but sometimes where we fail is not teaching the gospel, but helping new babes in Christ. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, somebody has an infant, and they just had that baby, and everybody's all excited, and they both came tonight, but they didn't bring the baby. And you go up to them, you say, "Where's the baby?" And say, "At home." And say, "Well, who's staying with him?" "Oh, nobody's staying with him. We just left him at home." "Well, he's only 3 weeks old. How did you leave him home?" "Well, we told him where the bottles were, and we told him how to heat it up, and we told him where the diapers were, and we said, we'll be back in a couple hours. You just take care of yourself." Well, you all would be calling DCS pretty quickly, wouldn't you? That's what we do a lot of times with new Christians. We raise them up out of the waters, and they're babes in Christ that know very little. They don't know much. And we just kind of sit them on a pew and say, "Here's the bottles. Here's the food. Feed yourself." And a lot of times, those young babes in Christ that don't receive the care and the training they need from us, well, they wander away. They lose their faith. And that's because of our negligence. And sometimes people wander away because we've forgotten what John 13, 34, and 35 says. I find it interesting that when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "Look, this is how the whole world's going to know who you are." What did he choose? What did he choose? He didn't choose a name on a sign. He didn't choose a translation of the Bible, which, by the way, I use the ESV in case some of you are already wondering that. He didn't choose a service time. He didn't choose any of those kinds of things. Here's what he said: "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know why some people wander away sometimes? Is because they don't receive the love they should receive. We don't welcome them. We don't accept them. We don't reach out to them. We don't bear their burdens like Galatians 6, 1 and 2 commands us to do. That's not optional. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, he says in verse 2. I got to tell you, it'd be sad for us to miss out on heaven and for someone else to miss out on heaven because we're not caring for one another the way we're supposed to care. But our negligence in loving each other and caring for each other and teaching other people, well, that can cause somebody to be lost. Some people are lost also because they just choose to be. And that brings us to the third story. You start in verse 11. We're not going to get too in-depth because I'll just go ahead and tell you what we're going to do this weekend is we're going to really tear that story apart from the three different characters' standpoint. But you start in verse 11. He talks about there was a man who had two sons. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Here this young son comes in one day and says, "You know what? I want my inheritance. I'm leaving. I'm gone. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be under your rules, your restrictions. I'm out of here." And he leaves, and he wastes his inheritance, and then he finds himself in need, and he ends up feeding unclean pigs. Important part of that story to understand is that the father doesn't force the young man to leave, does he? The young man chooses to leave home. And this is a story, a picture about us and God. And sometimes people choose to leave God. They choose to take their inheritance, which is our life, and they choose to be separated from the Father and to go out and to live how we want to live and to, quite frankly, waste our life chasing after the pleasures of this world. You keep reading, starting in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I have perished with hunger?
I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He also chose to come home. I don't know about your life, but I can tell you that most of the bad decisions in my life I made for myself. The sins in my life are things that I chose to chase after and to serve and to do. And when I did that, and still sometimes continue to do that, just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that doesn't happen. I am still in that condition until I choose to come home. And sadly, there are some people sometimes who make those choices and they never come home. They refuse to repent. They're lost because of that. And they live in that state of sin out of choice. And regardless of what sin it is, it's because they've chose to do that. Now, if you're here tonight and you know that you've chosen your life things that are displeasing to God, then you need to change that. And you need to tonight, this very night, realize that you've got to choose to come back home to the Father. Now, the great thing about this story is what happens about verse 20. Because in verse 20, he comes to his father, and while he's still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son says to the father, verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let me tell you something. The point of that story is this, and of every story so far. He wants the Pharisees to know something. Heaven celebrates every time a sinner comes back to God. Every time somebody comes back home, heaven throws a party. That's the picture here. And in every scene, that's the picture. I know that may sound to us like some party or celebration is almost debasing what happens. But they call their friends. The one who goes and finds a sheep, they call their friends and they celebrate. And the lady who finds her coin, she calls her friends and she celebrates. And the one whose son comes home that was dead and is alive, he kills the fattened calf and they celebrate. He calls his friends and they celebrate. Heaven rejoices. If you're here tonight and you're lost because of your choices and you come back tonight, God will celebrate that return every single time. That's part of the picture here. But we're not done. Because there's a fourth way you could be lost. And that's because of your attitude. And I will tell you, that's really the point of Luke chapter 15. All of these stories have been setting up what happens starting in verse 25. Because this is where this story gets different. He says the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants. And he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your father has come, or your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, but he was angry. And he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. Verse 31. He says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The older brother has a heart problem. Rather than celebrating that his younger brother is alive, he responds in anger. He, in fact, is so upset that he decides to throw his own party outside. A pity party. Look, all these years I've been here laboring for you, and you've never, ever given me a goat. But you give this guy a calf. This older brother in Luke 15 is intended by our Lord to represent the Pharisees from verses 1 and 2. He has told them this story because they have on multiple occasions come up and said, "Why are you associating with sinners? You shouldn't have anything to do with them at all." And Jesus is trying to get them to see, "You're this older brother." Let me remind you that in Matthew chapter 6, there is a terrifying statement made by Jesus. And maybe you've never seen it as terrifying, but I got to tell you, I think it's terrifying. Here's why. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But verse 15, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let me tell you something. Here's what that passage means. You could do everything right. You could be at church every time the doors are open. You could have your workbook filled out for class. You could teach the class. You could be the elder, the deacon, the preacher. You could be the song leader. You could do everything right. You could hold every command and precept and statute of Jesus and never miss a one of them. But if you hold a grudge and don't forgive your brother who's asked, you are not going to heaven. That's what that says. When you withhold grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness, God withholds it from you. I heard somebody say recently, he was complaining to an elder about something that had gone on, and the elder said, "Well, wait a minute. I thought that person had apologized, had talked to you, had asked for your forgiveness." He says, "Oh, he did, but it still happened." Let me tell you something, that guy's not forgiven his brother. I'd hate to be that person. John wrote in 1 John 4:20 and 21, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." We need to understand that our relationships with other people, they're important. How we receive each other, how we view each other, how we treat each other, the compassion we extend, the mercy we give, the grace we give, the forgiveness we give, all of that's important. In fact, Matthew 25 has always been interesting to me. Here's this great chapter about judgment. And you have three stories there. You have one talking about being ready. And you have one about being useful to the master. He puts you in charge of things and makes you a steward. Make sure you use everything he gives you to glorify him. Be useful. But then there's that third story where he divides everybody. And he puts the goats over here. And yes, if you sit over here thinking you're a sheep, you're a goat. And he puts the sheep over here, which is why I normally sit over here. But there wasn't room. So y'all leave me space tomorrow night in case the Lord returns. And he says there, "To those left, I was naked and you didn't clothe me, and I was hungry and you didn't feed me, I was sick and in prison you didn't visit me, I was thirsty, you never gave me anything to drink. And when did we do all of this? Well, when you didn't do it to the least of these." I always find that interesting because Jesus doesn't in that scene talk about the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the burnt offerings and the meal offerings and the grain offerings and all of those things we often think about. He talks about how you dealt with each other. I tell you, when judgment comes, what is going to keep more people out is how they treat people. That's the lesson. And these Pharisees, who were self-righteous because they had the big phylacteries and the long fringes and the chief seats, and they gave their offerings down to the tithing of anise and cumin, they did everything right. And Jesus is saying, you're still lost because you have a terrible attitude. We're going to talk about that this weekend. I don't know y'all, but I know people. And we're not good. Not as good as we should be at forgiving other people. And that's why we're going to study Luke 15 this week. Because if you're like me, you need to be reminded not to be like them. Tonight, though, you have a choice. I don't know where you're at. I just met many of you. Some I still have not met. I don't know if you're at home with God and you are walking with Him in righteousness, or if for whatever reason you happen to be here tonight, but you are not living right. You're lost. And regardless of whether that's because of your own negligence or the negligence of somebody else or your own choices or because you have a bad attitude, I do know you need to fix it tonight. I hope we get to come back tomorrow and to continue our studies, but there is no guarantee of that. And so as we get ready to sing this song that's supposed to encourage us to think about who we are and where we are in our relationship with God. If you're here and you're lost, why not change that? Why not come home? The Father is waiting for you to do that, and He, like in the story, will welcome you and celebrate your return. If you, because you've never obeyed the gospel, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him, being willing to change your life, we call that repentance, just means change, being willing to confess that He is the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ, rising up, as Romans 6 says, a new spiritual creature. If you're willing to do that tonight, because you're coming home for the first time, then do it. Make that change tonight. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing this song together?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Come on. pray that we do not neglect others as well. Father, we take the time to be that light we should, that Bible we need to be for others, like in our community and in our workplaces, in our homes, as we try to teach others, Father. And Father, especially we pray for love and compassion for those souls, Father, that are gone astray. For those souls who come back, Father, we show them the same love and compassion and mercy and grace that you showed us, Father, so many times over and over. We're so thankful to you for your love, your perfect love, your perfect example through your Son. We ask you to continue to be with this work here, Father, and continue to be with this meeting, Father. Pray that you be with the one that Sister June has been mentioned. We pray for her comfort and those who are taking care of her. We pray that you please forgive us for we fail you and help us to recognize these so we can grow, so we can be better servants and better followers of you, Father. So thankful for this opportunity we've had tonight. Continue to be with Terry. Continue to be with this man, Father. We love you so dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.